This week on the IBC podcast, we have our guest speaker, Brother Pedigo, on the topic, Your Heart for God.
Come on, let's praise the Lord. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Georgians. Very kind. Thank you, Brother Galleon, for the invitation. I don't take it lightly, and I'm thrilled to be here. Amen. You can be seated. This is a first for me in all of these years, and it'll make a little more sense maybe a little later on, but it's the first time I've ever had the opportunity to speak in IBC Chapel. And pretty much all my adult life, have been trying to help and inspire and push young people. It's kind of been a passion of mine, all the way from starting All-State Youth Choirs to Nats competition to all those kind of things. It was always about focusing young people toward the throne and toward God. And so I want to do that again today, because that's really a huge part of my heartbeat. And so I want to talk to you today about David. Now, I understand that we all pretty much know about David, but there's just been some things the Lord's been dealing with me over the past few weeks, and I want to try to impart something to you that has meant so much to me. I want to talk about the secret of David's promotion. The secret of David's promotion. We understand his humble beginnings, and we understand where he ended up. But the secret of his promotion. David towers above all the Old Testament figures in this sense. He's remembered not so much for his greatness of his actions, although they were great, but for the greatness of his heart for God. Don't get those two things confused. There's a lot of people who accomplish a lot of great things, but in God's economy, that's just stuff. The real difference is your heart for God and what can happen with the potential of your heart for God. His passionate heart set him apart in God's eyes long, long, long before there was any military victory. Before he revolutionized the worship of Israel, having brought the ark in and created the worship in the house of God, before he did any of that, before he ushered in Israel's golden age of economic, maybe spiritual prosperity and really put things on the up and up. While David was still in obscurity, God saw that he was a man after his own heart. By the way, give all of your staff up here and everybody a big hand. These people love you and they're pouring their lives into you. And if you don't see that and understand that, then you've missed the whole point. And they're putting themselves into you, and you need to ask questions and learn everything you can from every instructor because they love you very much. Acts 13 and 21 says, "And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him," meaning take him out of the kingship, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And what was the evidence of David's being after God's own heart? Scripture indicates there was maybe a couple of things that really set David apart. How do we assign and ascribe this to him after his own heart? Well, first of all, when nobody was calling prayer meetings, just let that sit there for a minute. When nobody was calling prayer meetings, when nobody was leading a revival in Judah, David was out on a hillside somewhere with a stinky sheep, and he took out his harp. And he began to write and sing songs unto God. It didn't require student body prayer. It didn't require Saturday night prayer meeting at the church. It didn't require everybody being together so we can make all kinds of noise together. On the silence of a hillside with just the baying of the sheep, David pulled out his harp and said, "Oh God, I love you with all of my heart. What can I do for you?" See, God's looking at you all the time and he's wondering, oh, is this only about the corporate thing? Is it only about student body this and student body that? Is it only about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday Bible study? Or do you love me enough to give your heart to me all the time when nobody's watching and when nobody hears your prayers and nobody hears? So, yeah. With no one around, his pursuit for God was motivated by nothing but simply a desire to know God. To know God. It was unusual for his day because they were still caught up in the old system, you know. We bring animals in. We sacrifice animals. That's what worship is. But David saw through all of that. He felt through all of that. Whether he realized it or not, he may not have even known about all of that in terms of a theological sense, but his heart pulled him toward God. It pulled him past the tradition of the day. And secondly, David relied completely on God. Absolutely, completely on God. The battle against the lion, the battle against the bear shows us his heart. Because he couldn't have defeated those on his own. It says his reliance on God was not about circumstance. It was about a truth that he would rely on God in any situation. And that was just one of the few testings that he went through in the beginning. 1 Samuel 17:37 says, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You see, David was groomed to reign. He was groomed. Well, what do we mean by that, groomed to reign? He didn't bring the man after heart straight from the pasture to the palace. God didn't just anoint him. You know, it's an interesting story. I love the story of how they come to Jesse's house. The prophet comes to Jesse's house. He says, "Show me your sons." And so Jesse, all proud, brings them out one by one. You know how it goes. It brings them out one. "Well, surely this one. Oh, but this one is handsome and he's strong. This one, why, he's the businessman. And this one, he's the intellectual. This one." And every time Samuel would raise the horn and God would say, "Nope." "Are you confused, God?" So he goes to Jesse, "Are you kidding? Is this all of them? I mean, God sent me here." And he says, "Well, there's this other little kid." "Well, where's he at?" "Well, he's out with the sheep." "Not much. He's kind of ruddy complected." And they bring David in, and Samuel hesitantly lifts the horn of oil. And God said, "This is the one." And Samuel, "Okay, I'm going to ask you one more time, God. Are you sure about this?" You see, but he didn't go straight to the throne room. Where did David go? Back to the sheep. Went back to the sheep. It was probably a dozen years or so later that things began to happen in his life. In those interim years, David endured more difficulty, more persecution than most of us will deal with in a lifetime. He probably didn't expect it to take so long to become king. It's in contrast to Saul. Now, Saul, when Israel wanted a king and demanded a king, God said, he looked all over them and he said, this is the one. He's big, he's strong, he's a victor in battle. This is the man. So he put Saul in as king. But Saul was truly the best man. And even though he was the best man, Saul, entrusted with a measure of anointing for his life to do that which God had set him to do. But the problem with Saul is that without the strength of character through testing only comes by winning private battles, you know. And Saul was not tested. He put him in the throne room, and Saul had not been through the little battles with the lion and with the bear out on the backside of a hillside somewhere by himself. It was all victories in front of people. Why? Victories with other men behind him doing a lot of the work. You see, he wasn't time-tested, and he hadn't been through the battles David had been through, and Saul made it to the throne room. That weakness combined with his growing appetite for the favor of men. Favor of men. Watch it now. Favor of men. Careful. Now listen, I'm addressing these remarks to all of you today, but mostly for our seniors, because you're about to graduate. And can I just say that when you move out of this place, you're going to move into a real world. And in the real world, you're going to be hit with all different kinds of things. And if you're not careful, some of these things will creep up on you, like the favor of men. You'll seek the favor of men. Listen, the favor of men means nothing without the presence of God. You can do everything you can do to rise to a position or get a title or do this or that or the other, but a title without the power and the presence of the Almighty God means absolutely nothing. Favor of men. It led him to bring glory to himself. We know the story. God says, go out and utterly slay the Amalekites. When you go out and utterly slay the Amalekites, leave nothing standing. You kill everything. You kill everything. And you come back just like I sent you out. What was God saying? He says, I want a pure and a holy people. I don't want you to come back with the trappings of the world on you. I don't want you to come back with the Amalekites on your back. But what did Saul do? Favor of men. They were in the battle and they won, and they won big time. And the men said, oh, Saul, How shameful. Really? We're going to leave all the cattle and all the gold and the women and the children? What sense does that make? Why, they would make good slaves. Think, if we took all the weapons and all the gold back, how would enrich our nation? And God is whispering in the background, but Saul, I ask you to come back pure, and I ask you to come back holy. And when I send you out, I want you to come back like the man I sent you out. And Saul couldn't hardly stand it. And all of a sudden, the favor of men weighed heavier than the call of God. And when they came back into the city, he comes out on the balcony, and the prophet says, I'm not going out with you. You've sinned against God. No, I did exactly what God said. And he says, no, you didn't. I said to go out and utterly destroy. Well, we did. We wiped them out. He says, then what of the bleeding of the sheep? Saul made one critical error right here. Saul said, well, I'll tell you what, old prophet, just go out with me on the balcony, and we'll... pardon me. He used the word pardon. Pardon me. Go out and worship with me on the balcony. It'll all be good. Let me just say this today, folks. There's a big difference between pardon and forgiveness. There's a big difference between pardon and repentance. What Saul should have done is fallen on his face and said, I did wrong, God. Forgive me. But Saul couldn't, because there were other things in his heart. Saul's untested heart allowed the things that made him successful to ultimately destroy him. So David, even though he had already possessed the heart of God, was led into years of testing. The scripture account of this season of David's life is filled with lessons of all kinds. And so we'll go through some of those. 1 Samuel 30 and 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So this is one of the keys to his promotion. You're going to face some things when you leave here. You're going to face some things over spring break. You're going to face things in your ministry. You're going to face things in your own family. And there will be moments and times when the enemy is going to talk to you, and it'll make it seem like it's impossible and things are never going to happen for you. But you got to do like David. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Mr. Tinley said it in 1905, take courage, my soul, and let us journey on, for the night is dark and I am far from home. Thanks be to God who gives the victory. The storm is passing over. You're going to have some storms in your life. You're going to have times when nobody will believe in you. I remember times when my own family, who was all about church, would look at me and say, come on, at what point do we call this a pipe dream? At what point do we just go ahead and keep your job as an engineer and make good money and have a good life and a good career? Why don't you just do the things that are right in front of you? Why don't you just stop this whole pursuit and pushing? It seems like God's never going to answer. And somehow, when I would find myself buried in a carpet somewhere, I would hear that little whisper that would say, oh, no, not today. Not today. Why? I'm still calling you now. I still got something for you to do. Well, then tell me what it is, God. I want to know. And he would say, no, not right now. Not right now. David was out there wondering, when's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And God would say, nah, not right now. But then see, you know, he was brought in with the giant. David already possessed great courage. There's no discrediting that. He had great courage. David was armorless and alone and boldly defeated the odds and ran at Goliath. And we know the story. I'll speak more to that a little bit later. But it instantly earned him favor with the king, favor with the people. As a result, he became right hand of the king, right? He kind of sort of started moving in. But he wasn't purposely there, not for long. He came in and he played for the king and eventually ended up back at his dad's house. Wait a minute, I just killed a giant. Doesn't that automatically? No, it doesn't automatically mean anything. Because God's got another plan. See, it was a little while later that he was called in permanently to soothe the heart of the king whose heart was evil. And that's all good until David begins to win a few battles. And here it is. Saul became ill at ease with David because the women of the city started singing. Got to watch it when those women start singing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. Saul was consumed with jealousy. Now, you ready for this? Now, all this time, we think it's going to be an easy trip to the throne. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. God's going to fulfill my ministry. He's going to lay it all out there for me. God's going to make it happen. It's going to happen. Saul was so jealous that he began to pursue David to the point David had to leave. And Saul didn't stop. Saul's rejection of David was just the sign that his schooling was about to begin. The next character test for David after he's run out of Jerusalem was the fact that he was given a place in Keilah for the Philistines. He found out Saul knew he was there, so he goes and asks the Lord. He says, God, what's going to happen to me? I'm helping these people here. Are they going to turn me over? What are they going to do with me? And God whispers to him and says, yes, they're going to turn you over. And so he has to run again. So he leaves again, rejected one more time, heads out into the wilderness. And by this time, he's also found some followers, and they were all distressed, and they were all in debt, and they were discontented. But what did he do? He took these people, and for 10 years, he began to shape them into an army and shape them into a people that were respectable, and he began to work with them. And that's all good, but he's out on the backside of nowhere doing that. And eventually, he was given the city of Ziklag, and David led mighty raids against the enemy, and he was building a resume, if you will, and so then they go to battle with Israel. Now, the one thing you got to say about David is he never did fight against his own people, and he never went against his king. But there was one time when they were going to go up against Saul, and David shows the hint. The Bible shows a hint that maybe he would have gone after Saul this time, but the Philistines, in their own way of thinking about battle, said, nope, we can't let David go because he might just flip on us. He might just turn tail and help Saul defeat us, so you're going to stay home. It just so happens that this was the battle where Saul and his sons were killed and David was spared. You see, God had his hand on him even at that moment. David, when he might have gone to battle, when he might have made the wrong decision, is not allowed to because God spared him and held him back. There's times in your life when you're going to want to do things, and there's times when you think, I could push my ministry into this corner or into that corner or this avenue or that avenue. There's times if I do this and this and that, then I'll be elevated. Let me just say this. When God's ready for you to be elevated, no man can stop you. No man can hold you back. The best thing you can ever do is lay your life down and say, God, I know you set men up and I know you take men down. There's not a position, there's not a title that's so important that I will lose my soul and my connection with you over. God will spare you if you will put your face down in your private time and say, God, it's all about you, and I'm here to sing on the backside of nowhere. And if all I'm doing is serenading sheep, God, they must be your sheep. And if they're your sheep, then I'm going to serenade the sheep. And I'm going to do that until you move me out of the pasture and into the palace. David's seriously bad day was only going to get worse. He faces the worst betrayal of all. And those people that he had helped and he had guided and he put together, when they finally get back to Ziklag, they find that they have been attacked by guess who? The Amalekites. Oh, wait a minute. Are we talking about the same Amalekites that Saul was supposed to wipe off the face of the earth? Remember that. It's going to come back in a second. They had raided Ziklag and taken their wives and their children, all their possessions and everything they had. And in this moment, all of those people started to turn on David. And the Bible says that they were going to stone him. Here it comes. You ready for this? Here's the door to the throne room. In that moment when it seems all hell is against you, and in that moment when you have done everything you know to do, in that moment when you say, God, I've stayed out here in the pasture with these sheep, and God, I've tried to do everything that I could do. When you think there's no other thing you can do, the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged, why? Let me just say this. If you're here for the right reason and God has really called you, that you know in your private devotions, your private time, that little voice spoke to you and put a calling in your life, there are going to be times you're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord, because mama ain't going to do it and daddy ain't going to do it and the church is not going to do it, and there's always going to be somebody that's a little angry, a little disgruntled, and didn't like the way you did this or didn't like the way you did that. There will be moments you've got to encourage yourself in the Lord. God, I know you called me. I know you called me. I don't know what you want me to do, but I know you called me, God. And God's going to whisper one more time. You don't have to know what, and you don't have to know when. All you have to know is the word yes. Yes. They went after, David runs back out to him. He says, all right, here's the deal. I know you're mad. I know you're angry. I know you want to cut my head off and stone me. But here's the deal, guys. If you're really men, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go with me, and God's going to go with us, and we're going to get everything they stole from us. And just like that, with leadership, with real leadership. Hey, can I just say this? You want to be a real leader? You want to be a real man of God? You really want to be a real woman of God? When everything comes against you, stand up for what is right and what is true. And tell the devil and everybody else that's against you, hey, it does not matter what you've taken from me. God's going to help us. Who's with me? We're going to fight the enemy. We're going to come against the powers of hell. We're going to come against the powers of the enemy. I promise you this, that if you will do that, God will walk with you into battle and bring back everything the enemy's tried to steal from you. Talking about secrets to David's promotion. All these little setbacks, if David had allowed it to, would have seemed like this is all keeping me from my rightful entry into the throne. But David didn't think that way, because David wasn't worried about his position and he wasn't worried about his title. He was worried about pleasing. I say that with a whisper, because most of the time God speaks, it's not in thunder and it's not in lightning. It's in that still small voice when we acquiesce to his throne. It's about leaving a legacy. The story, of course, doesn't end there. We know the true significance of David's promotion from the field to the throne. It's a great legacy. If you took out all the other things, writing of the Psalms, establishing of worship, designing the temple, bringing Israel into the golden age. If you took out all of those things, King David was so important to God that he was named the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And forever and always, he is identified as the son of David. Wow. Wow. You talking about the shepherd? Yeah, I'm talking about the shepherd attached to the Messiah. The Bible's account of his sins, we know well, was some kind of superhero. David? No. 2 Samuel 11:1 says, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time, you get ready for this? At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Reba, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. David, that never would have entered in David's life if David would have been doing what David's supposed to be doing. It was a bad moment. And we've all got bad moments. I only say that and bring that up to this because I've been really building David up here. I only say that to say this. If David, the Bible says it, if David had been where David should be in a time when kings go forth to battle, when kings lead their battles into victory, in a time when kings, David stayed home and sent Joab. And on that evening, he stood on the balcony and saw what he never would have seen if he had been doing what he was supposed to be doing. Well, that disqualifies him from everything. No. Because God knew he was a man. He was a sinner. And even though he lived hundreds of years before the shedding of Jesus' blood, it didn't matter. He still came into a place of favor with God. I'm simply saying you may have made a mistake and you will make a mistake because we're all human. What I'm simply saying is another trip to the altar, another trip with your face in the carpet, another trip burying your soul to the Lord and saying, God, help me, always helps with those mistakes, and you're going to make them because God has really set us up to be kings and priests. And it's his choosing when we get there. Revelation 5 and 10 says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, and he hath raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the fact is this, and here's what you've got to get today. The degree to which we walk in the position with God is simply potential. It's just potential. See, when God speaks into your life, seniors, when God spoke into your life, it was just potential. Now, you've given 3.5 years to working on that potential, but it doesn't stop, and it will never stop. It's all just potential. And here's the thing. We often say and we often feel like, well, God, I surrendered my heart and life to you, so make it happen. That's not the way it works. I regretfully say I'm a living product of that. My sister and I sat on the same piano bench in the same living room, took piano lessons from the same teacher, had the same opportunities. She is a miraculous musician. She was church musician for many years, and when I was a minister of music, I could not have made it without her. You know why? Because whatever you want to call it, my OCD, my love for football and outside and all that other stuff took over. I couldn't sit still long enough to practice. Potential. Had the same potential. I can talk music theory with you all day long. I've taken the classes and all that, but I can't sit down at that little box right there and make it happen for a church service. You know why? Because potential is only potential unless you're put in the hours. And God may have called you, but until you put in the hours, until you're on your face, until you've studied every book and you've answered every question and you've written every paper and you've laid yourself out bare before the Lord, God will decide when it's time to elevate you to the next level. Right now, you're just potential. You say, oh, come on, Brother Pettigo. Really, just potential? Look at me. Look how much talent I've got. Look what I have to offer the kingdom. What do you have to offer the kingdom? You tell me, what do you have to offer the kingdom? I say it again, when we were doing Messiah, 10 years in a row, I'm sitting in my kitchen the Saturday of our all-day practice, and I'm saying, God, we've done this 10 years in a row. How can I go in and inspire these people? What do I say to them to make them understand this is so powerful, this is going to be so good? And how do I get them sort of, you know, elevated and excited and all that? And God simply said to me, really? Like you're going to walk over there and anything you do. Now, folks, it was a pretty good production. 300 people in the cast, a full orchestra and choir, and the whole deal. It was a big deal. It's 2 hours long. Pretty good deal. And God simply said, really? You think you're going to walk over there and anything you potentially can do will move people when they've got Hollywood and Pixar and all this other stuff? You think you're that good? You're not that good. Let me tell you what you do, son. You walk in there and you tell those people to bury their face in the carpet and say, God, I'm absolutely nothing and there's nothing I can do to match up with the things of this world. He said, when you take yourself out of it and you humble yourself down, then I will move in and I'm the one that changes people's lives. I'm the one that will inspire them. It's my story, son. All you do is tell my story. And if you can tell my story when keep yourself out of it, then I will change lives and I will touch people's hearts.
Come on, people. It's not about you. I don't care how talented you are, and I'm thankful for every ounce of talent in this place. It's about Almighty God. And when we enter into the sanctuary, and when we praise His name, it ought to be totally void of ourselves. When we step behind a pulpit to preach, it ought to be totally void of ourselves. It's God's moment, and God's the only one that can change someone. I always say, I've said this to my kids over and over and over, and they could probably quote it right now. God can only use you to the degree that you prepare yourself. Well, I thought he used a donkey at one time. He did. But I'm talking about the real world here. And you can sit there all day. You know, that was kind of my prayer. I would sit there. I'd go sit, and sometimes literally, okay, God, I know you can do miraculous things. So, hit me. Guess what? Never happened. And I'm less for it. I feel bad about it. When I pray, I feel bad about the hours I spend out on a football field on Fridays and Saturdays looking for a pickup game when I could have been sitting there making use of myself for the kingdom of God. I'm ashamed to say today I cannot play because of my own stupidity and my own lack of preparation. God can only use you to the degree you prepare yourself. Here I stand many years later wishing I had sat on that piano bench and learned why. Because I write songs, but then I have to interpret them. I have to go through all this stuff. What if I had just spent the time? Favor. Now you look at other people around here and you say, well, it just seems like some people are blessed and some people they have it all over me, and I don't know, it's not fair the way God favors some people. Let me just say something. Don't confuse favor with love. God loves everybody to the same degree. Everybody in this room and everybody in the far corners of the earth. But don't confuse love with favor. I can't explain it. It's not in my economy. God decides who gets the talent and who doesn't. God decides who is the preacher, who's the singer, who's the janitor. That's not my call. Don't confuse favor. But I will say this. Whatever God's placed in your life, if you will maximize it through your efforts and your energies. You want to talk about potential? You want to talk about favor? Let's just do this. I know Huntley's somewhere around here. So forgive me for this, but it's a wonderful thing. Brother Ballestero, your grandfather. I remember in Texas, growing up in North Texas, there was a young man that went to TBC, Wayne Huntley. He would come to our church while he was going to TBC and preach revivals twice a year. He and his wife would come and sing, and I thought, man, this guy's in Bible school, but listen to him preach. He could preach a house of fire. I never heard anybody so young with so much talent who could preach like Wayne Huntley could preach. But you got to know the backstory on Wayne Huntley. God called him, and where it seemed like in the world's eyes there was nothing to offer. Here's a young man who grew up in the home of an alcoholic who faced all kinds of negativity and bad things in his life. Had ever reason to say, not me, I'm not going to do that. Not me, I can't do that. Not me, I can't, I'm not worthy. And probably he felt every one of those things. And I would say that if we spoke today and really got him to be honest, he fought those kind of demons and devils every day. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel worthy enough. But something got a hold of his heart, and the potential that was in him met up with Jesus Christ. And when God got a hold of him, now, I want to tell you, he preached Mark Conference. If you never heard the sermon, you need to go get it from Sister Brown. And it's been several years ago. The treasures in the field. I'll never forget that message. Because he preached for 50 minutes about all the miracles. Now, you got to understand, when Brother Huntley graduated TBC, they evangelized and eventually felt the call to go to the East Coast when there were no churches on the East Coast. When it was tough to dig out a church on the East Coast. When it was hard to dig out some small congregation there. And they worked at it, and they worked at it, and they worked at it, and they worked worked out, and they've got a great church there today, and they're blessed in the city of Raleigh today because of the efforts of Brother and Sister Ballesteros. But he preached about 50 minutes about how God did this, and God opened that door, and there were a few setbacks and this, that, and the other. And then he got to the end of it, and he said, I know you guys like the car that I drove up in out there, and you like my alligator shoes, and you like my suit that I walked in with today. He said, but this suit and these shoes and that car cost me 25 years of fighting demons and devils. Oh, you want to be promoted to the throne room today? You want to walk out of IBC and just claim your scepter today? God's got another plan, you see. There's some things you're going to have to be tested with before he can trust you in the throne room. The very idea that you can step out of here and own the world. Come on, I know we all are impetuous. As young people, we're impetuous, and we got energy, and we got drive, and that's a great thing. Don't ever lose that. But always go with the understanding that there's so much to learn, and God's going to give it to you one step at a time. He's not going to promote you right to the throne room because of his humbleness, because of his giving back to the kingdom. There are generations out of that church today, and we've already had generations. Now we got Huntley here, and generation after generation, because somebody stood up and said, I know I'm nothing. I know I'm not worthy, but there's some potential here, God. If you can take this potential and turn it into something, I'll stay out here on the side of the hill with the sheep until you decide. Even Jesus had to grow in grace. Wow, that's stunning. Luke 2 and 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I can understand the fact he needed to grow in favor with men, but what about this God thing? Really? You have to understand this. The answer lies in the fact that Jesus did everything he did in those early years as a man. And the only way he could truly become our Savior, the propitiation for our sins, is he had to become one of us. Coming as God would not have done it. He had to be one of us to be that spotless lamb led to the slaughter. He laid aside of his divinity in order to model for us what it should be. He was baptized. He received his anointing when the Spirit descended upon him. Instead of being launched right into the miracles, what happened to Jesus Christ? He was sent out in the wilderness. But I want you to understand what happened in the wilderness. It's very important. Luke 4 and 1 says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. That's good. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But he wasn't ready. You see, it's not till verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of his Spirit. Being full of the Holy Ghost is great. But let me tell you where you're headed. You better have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because there are going to be some demons and devils fighting you. It's more than just the Holy Ghost. Got to remember, there's another level of calling that has to do with this desk right here. It's not about you just getting the Holy Ghost and showing up for church every Sunday. You're going to be responsible for everybody you speak to. You're going to be responsible for everybody you sing and worship to. You better be ready to step up to another level. It's not just the Holy Ghost. I got to go in the power of the Spirit. I'll never forget. Forgive me for this. I'll just say that right up front. Brother Kilman, you and Brother Guy have encouraged me to do this. It's not something, and Georgian said it, I don't talk about it very often because I would never want you to think this was in any way self-aggrandizing or anything like that, because I'm nothing. I'm just a lump of clay. Except for the mercy and grace of God, I would not be here today. I remember wanting so badly to do great things, like every child, ambition. I mentioned football a while ago. I love football. Football was the greatest thing. I wanted to play in the NFL. Doesn't every young boy who has sports in his blood want to play in the NFL, the NBA, something? Johnny Brashear, one of my friends growing up, that time we were a small church. Mom and Dad started a church in 1951. It took us 13 years of worshiping and singing and preaching in a community building before we got our first building. They never were pastors. They never stood in the pulpit as a pastor, but they held every other office in the church. I remember Johnny Beshear, he'd come over to the house on Sunday, or I'd go to his house, and we would have the greatest Super Bowls you've ever seen. We would play one-on-one in the front yard. And Johnny had this thing with his teeth. I mean, he could do the whistle thing. It was great. And so one of us would get down the ball, ready, set, hey! And immediately Johnny would start, and I'd be going, and either he or I would take the football. He's at the 50. He's at the 40. He's at the 30. He's going to go all the way. It was great, man. We had some of the greatest Super Bowls. And we always won. It's amazing. I beg to play football. I beg to play football. Mom, Dad, you just don't understand. God's given me this ability. Finally, in eighth grade, after many years of pleading and begging, Mom, through her tears, looked at me and she says, okay, listen to me real good. I'm going to sign this piece of paper, but you better enjoy every bit of sports this year because it's the last one I'm going to sign. I said, really? And she said, really? I said, well, then can you sign the basketball and the track and everything? And so they signed for me to be involved in sports for 1 year. At that time, I really didn't know what the potential could be. I just know I love football. And I was pretty good at it. In that year, I played five or six different positions covering for other people. I was a quarterback. I was the only quarterback in our junior high history to have 100% completion ratio. Only threw one pass, but, you know. I'm in the record books, man. I drive by Crockett Junior High. Hey, 100%. I'm the guy. Made the game-saving tackle in one of our games. Really, my coaches saw through all of that stuff. And Coach Parker came up to me at the end of the season. The thing that I'm not saying was, the best thing was I was a field goal kicker. In the eighth grade, I was kicking 45-yard field goals. Now, that won't mean anything to most of you ladies. Some of you guys, you'll understand what I'm saying. In the eighth grade, I was kicking 45-yard field goals in the games. And Coach Parker was a huge man, walked to me, put his arm around me, and he said, son, I've already called the high school coach. When you get there, you just remind them that Coach Parker called you. And I had to look up at Coach Parker and say, I appreciate that, coach, but I'm not going to be playing football in high school. What? No, I'm not going to be playing football in high school. Why? I mean, my God, son, do you understand the potential? You can hear the coach, right? Do you understand the potential? I'm telling you. And I endured all of that, and I said, well, my mom won't sign. Are you kidding me? Your mama won't sign? Thank God for mamas. Because I can promise you that if she had signed, I wouldn't be here today. I can tell you that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It was the next year entering high school that I got involved in the music program. Had a lot of success. Won't go into all that. A lot of success through high school. I didn't know it. When we moved to Irving, it was the best fine arts program in the state of Texas. Our choirs were always the top choirs. Our bands were always the top bands. Drama department killed everybody. I had no idea. God was putting me in a place where I could learn. And it was just a blessing. So things happen. We go on, get a lot of jobs, work a lot of jobs through high school and college. And somewhere in there, God favors us, and we start a trio. We start singing. And it really, it wasn't about being a band or a trio or anything. It was about doing songs for a service. It had the right impetus. We were just singing songs for church. And somebody heard us, and a pastor invited us to Fort Worth, so we went to Fort Worth. And then another pastor, it was a special service, and there was a lot of pastors there, they heard us, and chain reaction. Things start happening. We didn't ask for it. It's just the way things happen. You see, God was setting up the process. The problem is, after about a year of that, ambition got a hold of us. And suddenly we thought, wow, we could be the next coming. And we started pursuing all kinds of things like record contracts and all that kind of thing. God favored us. And because of a little old song called Holy Ground that Jaron wrote, we became staff songwriters for Metagreen Publishing, same publishing company with Michael W. Smith, Amy Grant, and Gary Chapman, and all those people. It was a year later that we did our first album. It was picked up by Passage Records, and we were privileged to sing on the same program with Sandy Patty and Larnell Harris and all those at the Devil Words. And there was only two standing ovations that night. One was Sandy Patty, and one was this little nobody group called Davis Pettigo, who sang Holy Ground. And we walked out of there thinking, wow, we're there. Next phone call was to come to the National Day of Prayer. And we went to Washington, D.C. and walked up on the stage and sang to 600,000 people. Trust me, folks, you can go a lot of places in the world and you can do a lot of things. Singing in front of 600,000 people doesn't mean any more than going to the nearest home mission church. Because if you can reach one hungry person, it's as important as 600,000 that likely will walk away and don't really care who you are or what you sang. Don't put numbers on anything. It means nothing. A few years later, we were invited to come to Arkansas, Redfield, Arkansas, to the camp to sing. Thursday night was Politician's Day. Most camps have a day when politicians visit. We had no idea. We flew up to Arkansas, walked on the platform to sing, and we were on the platform. We're singing. We sing several songs, and finally, unbeknownst to us, we didn't know. We're singing Holy Ground. And we get to the second verse. In his presence there is joy beyond measure. At his feet peace of mind can still be found. Blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, the crowd changed. And I thought, wow, we're doing really good here. You can see it in their eyes, man. They're really getting into this. Unbeknownst to us, the back door opened, and Bill Clinton walked in and walked up on the platform. And when we got to the Holy Ground part of the chorus, he put his arm around me and started singing in my microphone. We are standing on holy ground. Didn't know it was his favorite song. He had been listening to it for a long time. Had the privilege of sitting down and eating with him after service that night. Eventually got invited to sing in his prayer breakfast before his inauguration the first time. Because he loved holy ground and he loved in the presence of Jehovah. Time goes on. We're under record contract with Pathway Records and Spirit Sound. The trio was under Pathway, and so was the choir. I'd been signed to a solo contract with Spirit Sound Records, and we were being invited to sing in a lot of places. And I'll go through this quickly because we were invited to sing at a Church of God music conference, and then an Assembly of God this, and a Church of God that, and something the other. And finally, we got invited to Georgia. And we went in to sing, and I'd been feeling a bit uneasy. And we were invited to the platform to sing in that service that night, and we began to sing. And as we began to sing, the power of God was so rich and so thick. And God swept into that building to the point that when we finished our set, literally the anointing and the power of God was like a tsunami that hit that building. And we simply stepped back from the microphones and the instruments and turned it back over to one of the Church of God board members, general board members, who stepped to the pulpit and stood there and finally turned around and he says, I have no idea what to do with this. I don't even know what to do. I don't know the next move. Y'all are going to have to come back and do something because I don't know what to do with this. So we stepped back up and took over that service and sang and worshiped, and people began to be slain in the spirit, and all God moved into that place. We finished, we stepped back, and their preacher stepped up, another one of their general board members. And we went to the audience and sat down. And when we sat down next to one of my friends who was a Church of God pastor in Georgia. And he was sitting there real contemplative. He was thinking. And he leaned over to me. He said, Tim, do you know why you're here? I said, well, yeah, we're here because we're under record contract. Pathway Spirit Sound. He says, no. You really don't know why you're here, do you? I said, well, man, that's all I know. I mean, you know, they call us up and they say, go here and sing. Go there and sing. We're promoting this. We're promoting that. And just show up. We're under contract. And that's what we do. He says, no. He says, because when you guys walk in the building, something walks in with you. Something that we don't have and something we cannot conjure up. When you open your mouth to sing, there's a breath that comes in this place that we can't even touch. That's why you're here. At one moment, it was so much confusion inside of me because I wanted to puff up and say, that's right. My humanness wanted to puff up and say, that's right. But all of a sudden, I could hear God saying, really? It's as if God was just staring at me, wondering what my reaction would be. And the scripture came to me, Psalm 4 and 2. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? That was a rough night. I stayed up all night in our hotel room crying out to God, saying, God, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm taking the very things you gave me, and I'm taking them out here. They don't really care. They just want the show that comes along with us. I'm trying to change somebody, but they don't really care. I struggle with it, and I struggle with it, and I struggle with it, and I went to war with myself. It was just a few months later that we got another weekend. Company calls us and says, you're going to California. You're going to sing at these churches. And they were big churches. They were charismatic churches. They were huge, 7,000, 10,000. I mean, they were throwing money at us like just like crazy. And we're sitting here going, are you kidding me? You just want us to sing two songs and they handed us 10 grand. We're like, oh, my word, this is nuts. This is just crazy. Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, we were at Melodyland, which is a huge church right across the street from Disneyland. And the pastor, after service, took us out to eat along with Ron Huff, his music director, who was a famous orchestrator in gospel music, took us out to eat. And we were sitting there at Benihana's. I can remember it. It's like I can visualize it right now. I had struggled with this. I talked to my wife about it. I said, I don't know. I'm confused on the inside. I just don't know. I'm struggling with my spirit. We sat there at that table after we finished eating. And finally, Pastor Robertson, he said, well, here's the deal. I'm just going to cut to the chase. If you guys are willing, we want to put you on the program with a national television evangelist. You'll become the headliners for the Crusades. I can promise you minimum of 30 grand a weekend. Plus your album, CD, T-shirt sales, whatever you want to sell. I can promise you at least that much for every weekend. And it's as if at that moment, God walked up and sat down at the table and says, okay, what's it going to be? There was some discussion going on at the table. And Becky looked at me. And I looked at her because she knew we had already had these discussions. She got nervous and she got up and left the table. But I was finished with arguing. And I was finished with the discussion about what we were going to do with our ministry. Because I'd been warring with this for weeks and months. And I was waiting for God to give me the signal. And at that moment, as sure as I'm standing before you today, God spoke to me and said, this is it. Now you make the decision. This is it. I said absolutely nothing. I thanked them for a great time. I thanked them for a great meal. I thanked them for all their kindnesses. And we went back to pack our things up to fly home. I called my wife right then and right there, and I said, babe, that's it. I'm done. I will never, ever walk out on this entity again with a tree. I won't do it. I can't do it. I got to stop. Well, do you regret that? I mean, do you ever toy with the idea of what might have been? Let me just tell you this. In all my years since that, it's hard to look at and lament something you've never held in your hand. You want me to tell you what's hard? Is dipping your toe in and getting a little taste. I want to tell somebody today, it's like drugs, alcohol, smoking, any of that kind of stuff. If you never experience it, it's an easy thing to lay down. It's when you start playing with it. Don't start playing with the favor of men. Don't start playing with positions and titles. Don't start playing with your pathway up the stairway to the throne room. What you do is you listen to that still small voice that says it's decision time. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? And you make that decision, God, I'm for you right now and always will be. I'm not turning around and I'm not going to rub up against anything. Because I'm telling you, rubbing up against stuff, it'll wear off on you and it'll take you places you can't get back from. Well, what about the notoriety? Come on, people. Surely you've watched news feeds, and surely you've watched Facebook and everything else. It's the world's way. They set celebrities up just so they can hack them down. You want notoriety, really? You want the pain that comes along with that? It's not that important. I found it interesting today. I was reading back through this whole thing with David, and 1 Samuel 17:49 says, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Killed the giant, right? It's not what the Bible says. It says he took a stone, he put it in the sling, and he slang it. He struck the giant, and he fell on his face. Verse 51 says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. Can I tell you this? The devil will offer you many things in your ministry. And you're about to leave here at some point, and God's going to open up everything to you. And all these things, you think the devil won't tempt you? That's why he tested David. I want to see what you're really made of. And he's going to throw all kinds of things at you. And sometimes you're going to stun him with that stone. What I'm telling you is you need to run toward him right at that moment and take his own sword and cut his head off. If you don't cut his head off, he's going to come back in a moment and bite you on the heel. You got to stand up to the enemy and say, I'm here and I'm standing and I'm not moving. Don't just be satisfied with what a stone can do. Take his own sword and cut his head off. Longevity. That's what we're looking for. Longevity. Come on. Longevity. I never forget early on in my ministry. I was minister of music first. Let me just say this about what I was saying a while ago. You know, I was never asked to preach, ever. Even though in my high school year, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, after wrestling with God, he took me to Isaiah. And I really felt a calling to ministry. But God would never define what that ministry was. For years, I asked and asked, what kind of ministry is it? God, he'd say, just take the next step. Well, tell me, just take the next step. And at that moment when I called my wife and I went home and I said, that's it. Can't do this anymore. I will not take that God's given me and he's put in my heart and the talents and abilities he's given me. I will not take that and just give it out there. It was right after that God opened the door and called me into a pulpit ministry. He says, now I think you're probably ready and I can trust you. He had to weed out all those things in my life. He had to weed out the football and the desire for all that stuff. He had to weed out the music and the desire to sing on the stages and to sing for the contracts and all that stuff. I got to test you. I got to see what you're made of. Longevity. Because destiny and potential cannot be attained in just a few years. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. I can't tell you where God's taking you, but I can tell you he's taking you if you'll listen to him. Anybody can burn for God for a year. What I'm asking you to do is come back in 20 years and take me to breakfast and tell me what God's doing. I don't care about today, and I don't care about this fall. What I care about is in 20 years, are you still burning bright for the kingdom? And that's why you slay the giant. That's why you kill him today. That's why you stand up to him every opportunity you get. Why? Because it doesn't matter just for today. It's about generations to come. It's about your children and your grandchildren. I was standing in the fellowship hall following a fellowship meeting. Choir had done great. couple of people that got in the Holy Ghost. It was awesome. It was great. It was wonderful. And I say this, please, there's no bitterness in this. I'm just saying because it's a fact. And I was standing there. We had a young man working with us that summer who was very talented, very, very charismatic, come from a very well-known family. And I'm not taking a shot at anybody here. I'm just saying. It's just, you know, it's just the way it played out. And I'm standing in the back, and all of a sudden, we were standing in the back, and it never happened before, but several pastors from our area came around me, and they were just, oh, man, the choir was unbelievable tonight. Move of God. This was great. Wow. Until he walked in. And when this young man walked in, it's like they were all, wow, choir did great tonight. It was, oh, way. And every single one of them left me to go to him. Mid-sentence, I stood there stunned. Okay, I'll go get me a piece of cake, I guess. But there was an elder minister standing there. He saw everything that happened. And he walked over and he grabbed me by the lapel. He said, son, I'm going to tell you something right now. And you listen to what I'm saying. Don't ever confuse yourself. A shooting star is nothing but a dying ball of gas. They'll come up with their fame, and they'll come up with their name, and they'll come up with the flash, but they'll be gone in a year. What you do is try to be more like the moon. Why? Because it reflects the true source. It has no light of its own. Without the sun, it doesn't shine. He said, you be like the moon and forget that shooting star stuff that's stuck with me to this day. I don't care about fame. I don't care about fortune. I don't care if you know my name. What I want you to see is Jesus. What I want you to feel is Jesus. Every time I step to a microphone to sing or to preach, oh God, let them feel you, because there's nothing in me. There's nothing in me. I have no power. He has all power, and with one whisper, he can change their lives. It's all about him. And that is the secret of David's promotion from the backside of a field with stinky sheep playing his music unto the Lord. All the days of his life, he was singing praises unto God. And through his failure and his inability to build the tabernacle, he did not stop. He said, I can't build the tabernacle, but what I can do is prepare my son for it. Stay standing. God's equipped every one of you for greatness. But understand this, David wasn't looking for a promotion when he was anointed king. He wasn't looking for a promotion. He went back to the sheep. And David wasn't looked for a title or position when he killed Goliath. After a few days, he went back to his father's house, back to his old chores. When Saul called for a skilled musician to soothe his troubled soul, David wasn't filling out applications or schmoozing up to anybody. He was sent for. When Saul's jealousy caused him to attempt 23 times to kill David, David simply stayed out of his way and spoke not against the king. One time he even spared the king's life. When the king and all of his men of valor were sleeping around him, he snuck in and trimmed off a part of his robe. And at daybreak, when they arose, he screamed from the mountaintop, who are you, mighty men of valor, who would allow someone to come into the cave who could have taken the life? He reprimanded the men watching Saul. That's devotion. When things were against him, when Saul was against him, David stayed true. God tested David because he was less interested in David's title or his office than he was interested in David's search after God, for his hunger after God. And that's the secret. Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge. Come on. This is what you have to get to in terms of your understanding. Such knowledge. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. If you ever lose the wonder and awe of the fact that God Almighty loved you enough, you've missed the boat. I cannot attain. David's humility before God was the key. Searching after him. I know. I went to school with guys that, and like I said, I'm not against ambition, but went to school with a couple of guys, Brent and Tommy. All we ever heard, I can't wait to get out of here. Now, this is going to date us just a little bit, okay? Anybody know what an Airstream is? Yeah, I thought so. An Airstream is a pull-behind camper. They were silver, and that was considered the Cadillac of their day. Well, back in the 80s, they would say, I can't wait to get out of here. I'm going to get my Lincoln Continental and my Airstream, and we're going to take this world. Okay. And they did. And neither one of them are in the truth today. They pastor churches. But if you saw them on Facebook, it breaks my heart to see where they have gone to. Will you wait till I get out of here? You wait till I leave IBC. They're just holding me back. My God, if they'd understand what kind of potential I've got. Caleb, if we just understood what kind of potential you've got, we would suddenly... That was the attitude they had. All you other musicians, I love each and every one of you, and I thank you for every drop of talent God's given you. Come on, Brent, Tommy, really? Can't wait to get out of here, because when I get out of here, the one word wrong in that sentence is I. They should have said, when we get out of here, God, you and me, we're a team and we're going to make this thing happen. They couldn't say we. It was all about I. Can I tell you today? It needs to be we. And if it's I, you got a problem. God's not looking for I. He's looking for we. He's looking for a partner today that'll say, I'll humble myself. You sang it while ago. I don't know what you're going to sing. You sang it while ago. Don't be far from me. I'm waiting on you. God, I'm not moving. I'm here waiting on you. Don't be far from me. I'm waiting on you. That's David's secret right there. Don't be far from me. God, there may be a lion in the bushes. Don't be far from me. God, there could be a bear coming up. I can't do this by myself. But if you'll partner with me, you and I can do all things. Don't be far from me, God. I need you in my life. I need you in my life. Come on. 20 years from now, I want you to come back and find me and say, it does my heart good to know that my children are in the gospel. This is not just about you. This is not about your talent. It's about what happens in 20 years and 40 years. It does my heart good to know my children are in the gospel. Don't be far from me, God. Don't be far from me, God. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm not moving until I hear from you. I'm not moving until I hear from you, oh God. I can do nothing with my talent if I don't have your anointing. I surrender everything in your hands. That's the secret. That's the secret. That's the secret.